Let me tell you that I've not watched a whole lot, I confess, regarding the upcoming presidential elections. I should. Most of what I see on the television, sound bites and the little bit that I get, are usually commentaries and biased commentaries at that. I have read some articles about what the candidates are saying, and frankly, it's hard to believe they're adults. There's more name-calling and childish banter going between them than there was between my brothers and I when we were preteens. And it's disappointing that that's what we have to choose from for the next leader of the United States of America. The rhetoric that's spewed from one party to the next is the best example of the results of taking prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our schools. It has become about being childish in exchanges and talking more about the opponents than it is about what I can do for the country. And I would just, it would be refreshing if a candidate would say something kind about their opponent. Wouldn't it? I'd be inclined to vote for that guy or girl. If they were kind enough to say something about their opponent that was uplifting and edifying. And I'm guessing I want to instruct the church to be careful that you do not follow the leadership of this nation in the way of conversation towards one another. I just think it's despicable, and I hate to get in a platform like this and share that. I'm not trying to be political. I just think we need to be biblical. And the Apostle Paul wrote most of what's in the New Testament, and I think there's a passage of Scripture in Ephesus, the letter of Ephesians that he addressed to that church regarding the conversation of a believer. And I'd just like for us to concentrate on those few verses this morning for just a little bit and maybe get reminded of what is expected of us as God's people regarding how we talk to and about one another. And so I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. As we stand together and honor God's word, thank you for standing. In verse 25, Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to remind your church, your people who've been redeemed and regenerated, as to how we ought to behave, even with our tongues. Father, may we heed your word this morning. Lord God, may we identify places in our own life where we're not handling these things correctly, and may we allow ourselves to be broken, to fall upon the stone, the rock, so that, Father God, we may honor you with our lives. Speak into our lives today, Father. To your glory, we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The context of this passage of Scripture is found Paul writing to Gentile believers. And they're at the church of Ephesus. That's the place where Timothy was pastor. And they've been told that they must leave their old life as Gentiles and move into a new kind of life. In verse 22 and verse 24, it's earlier than what we read, but we find these admonitions: lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Every morning when I get up and get ready to come to the office, I take off the pajamas and I put on the clothes that are fit for being in public. You wouldn't want to see me in my pajamas. Most of the time, you probably don't want to see me in my regular clothes either. But there are clothes that are appropriate and fitting for public. And listen, there is behavior that is appropriate and fitting for believers to be on display for the majesty and the glory of our God. And how sad it is that we often forget to make that transition. Paul was writing to this church. They had been pagans. They had been unbelievers, now regenerated in Christ. And he's reminding them. And this letter to the church at Ephesus is a rich letter. It's about the bounty of God, his glorious treasures that are available for all believers. And he reminds them, you've laid aside some things that are no longer appropriate. And now you need to put on some things that are very appropriate for a child of God. And verse 23 tells us how that can happen as we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the only way that we'll lay aside those old things and put on the new, is as our mind begins to be transformed. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Let your mind be transformed, renewed. How is it renewed? It's renewed by the entrance of the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of the believer, who gives us insight and understanding, spiritual, supernatural discernment, so that we can understand the written Word of God, which the Holy Spirit inspired men to write, that we can apply it to our lives, behavior, actions, speech, thoughts, renewing us to a new man. Paul said we're new creations, we're new creatures. There needs to be some transforming that's going on so we don't look like the world, we don't look like the old self anymore. And he comes into this section where he talks mainly about speaking, about our conversation with one another. And the first thing that he notes here is speak truth. Verse 25. Speak truth. Even little children know when they're telling a lie and when they're telling the truth. And you can question them. They might deny it for a while, but eventually they come around. It's amazing to me how adults will speak things that are not true, either to enhance themselves, to make others look bad, or to just to get out of trouble. But we are to be a truth-speaking people. The gospel is truth. Jesus is truth. If we are going to have Him as Savior and the one who is transforming us and making us into a new creation, we need to be all about truth. And in our speech and conversation with others, should be truthful speech. Dear friend J.V. Helms, you know well, from time to time I heard him say, it's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And we can apply that to our conversation. It's never right to speak wrong about someone. It's never wrong to speak right about someone. In fact, if you have nothing good to say, Mama said, don't say nothing. And how often it'd be great if we would take that advice. I'd be the first to raise my hand and say, I've had foot and mouth disease many times. From opening my mouth and saying something I shouldn't have, but it's too late. And once it's said, it's there. It's like social media. Once it's out there, you can't take that back. Our speech is much the same way. We can do a lot of harm with speech, but we can do a lot of healing with it as well. I've been reading through the Bible, and I'm in the section of Job. And I've just, in the last day or two, gotten to the part where Job has suffered incredible affliction. He's covered in boils from head to feet. And when his three friends come to see him, they see him and they don't even recognize him from afar. And they break down and they weep and they mourn for him. And they put on sackcloth and ashes and they sit with him. And the scripture says for 7 days, not a word is spoken, but they sit with him. Greatest ministry that they could have ever given to him. And then the problem was they begin speaking. How often we mess up good ministry by opening our mouths when we ought to be silent. If you're going to speak, speak truth. I had a young man from First Baptist Church, Carrizo Springs, who after 4 years after he left the city and moved on to college and began his own life, he called me one evening. I'll never forget that phone call, and he said, "Brother Robert, I just wanted to let you know that God's doing something in my life." He said, "And I appreciate the fact that you never held back any punches. You let it all hang out, but you were always honest with me. And I knew you loved me and cared for my well-being." He had a messed up family, a mom and dad that were messed up, a family that was, there were drugs, there was dishonesty, there was divorce, there was heartbreak, abuse. And all he knew was horror around him, but his refuge there in the church. And he was such a rebel at heart because of all of that going on. But I had to feed him truth from time to time, and he appreciated that. He said, "I never will forget that. And I just want you to know, in the last week or so, I've been truly impressed to speak nothing but truth. I've been a liar all my life, and I've found that every time I've said a lie, I've had to say another one to cover that up, and it gets so confusing because I can't remember what lie I've told who, and before you know it, I'm under a lot of stress and I'm messed up." He said, "Starting to tell the truth is so freeing. I don't have to worry about what I said before. Just say what's true. The truth will set you free." Didn't Jesus say that? And this young man came and expressed, it's so wonderful to just speak truth. And to be free in that, thank you, Brother Robert, for never giving up on me and letting me know that that's important. That moved me. That gave confirmation to ministry. If all the else wanted to remain knuckleheads, this one young man got it. Truth would set you free. And I'm sure there are some in our midst who need to repent of lying. And commit ourselves to truth. Because the Lord who saved us, the Lord who's invested in us, identified himself as truth. The second thing here is control your anger. In verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." I want you to note here, he doesn't say, don't ever be angry. It's in our human nature to get flared up once in a while. It's called emotion. The problem is that the unregenerated person has no control over that emotion, but in Christ you have control because the Holy Spirit who comes into your life carries the fruit of self-control. That you're able to handle those things and to put that aggression into proper channels that are healthy. Be angry, yet do not sin. There are many instances in Scripture where we find holy men of God becoming angry because God's been offended. How often do you get angry because somebody offends you? And when somebody offends God, you just kind of blow it off. It ought to be the other way around. We ought to be greatly angered when people are offending our God, and less offended when they come against us. Listen, we're just his servants. We're going to be under attack. Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you too. Get used to it." I've learned through the years of ministry, and I shared this with Ethan this past week, you've got to be like a duck that's on the water. Sometimes you just got to let the water roll off your back. You got to let criticism sometimes roll off your back. Much of the time, criticism is necessary, and it helps us to get things in order. But there are often times when it's unnecessary criticism. People are just mad. They're getting stuff off their chest, and you just need to blow it off and let it roll off your back like water down a duck's back. And it can be done when you're not selfish. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, took a whole lot of junk. And he just walked away. But when they offended his father, that's when he got angry. That's when he cast them out of the temple, because they offended the father. Less of me, more of him. It's okay to be angry, just be angry for the right reason. And that's hard for us to do as humans. That's why I'm warning you, and that's why Paul warned the church at Ephesus. Be angry, just don't sin with it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's a phrase that means take care of that as soon as you can, because if you don't take care of anger, you know what it does? It builds up and festers and becomes bitterness and resentment, and it's like cancer in you. It begins to destroy you from the inside out. And even the other person may be walking around who's offended you, and they don't even know it, but you're going crazy inside because you put yourself in that prison. Don't let it fester. If you've been offended and you feel like you need to take that and talk to somebody, the Scripture gives us a pattern for that. Go to them and talk to them one-on-one. That doesn't work, bring two or three witnesses. That doesn't work, bring it to the church. But you've got a process by which you need to handle that. Take care of that as soon as possible. And for some of us, we need to sit and think about it before we go and encounter that other person to make sure we don't say things we shouldn't say. Paul's point here is take care of it as soon as you can so that it does not fester up inside of you. And even further, he says, don't give the devil a foothold. When you let it fester and you don't take care of anger, the devil will use that. You know what? The devil's got enough tools against us. The last thing he needs to do is use anger, because we have not handled it appropriately as children of God. When you have the very Holy Spirit in you who has given you the ability to be able to control that anger and you do not do it, you give Satan a victory. Paul says, don't do that. Be angry, don't sin with it. Take care of it as soon as possible, and don't give the devil an opportunity over you. Thirdly, do not steal. And if you're like me, verse 28, you're thinking, what's this have to do with conversation? The entire section here is talking about Christian behavior. The Apostle Paul did not want to leave this out. But I do believe it has something to do with our conversation, because conversation that is not appropriate comes out of selfishness. And selfishness is the key. Greed and selfishness is the key to why somebody may steal something. Take something that's not theirs. And I don't know that this was stealing, taking things as much as it was probably in the context some who were not being faithful with the stewardship that they had been given. Let me explain. In this day, as the Apostle Paul began preaching about the fact that Jesus is in heaven and he's waiting for the day he's going to come again, he taught Jesus could come today. He could come tomorrow. And there were many with knee-jerk reactions who went out and sold all their goods, and they relied on everybody else till Jesus came. Some people do that today. They go sell all their things, go up in a spot on a mountain and wait for Jesus, come in the clouds of the sky. There's a sense in which we need to be zealous for the fact that Christ is coming again and trust Him and believe it, but also not to be so foolish as you leave yourself high and dry and having to depend upon everybody else. There were people in the congregations of these early pagan churches who had taken that literally. They had sold all their goods, and now they were just sponging off of everybody else until Jesus comes. The Apostle Paul is saying here, instead of being a recipient from all of the goodness of all these people, get yourself a job, make some money, and be one who shares with others who have real needs. Be responsible, be good stewards. That comes out of a root of selfishness again, sometimes ignorance, but selfishness. Always depending on others. And maybe you find yourself in a place where you have sponged off of others, maybe not financially, maybe not even physically, but maybe emotionally. You just rely on others for all the troubles you ever have, and all you got to do is throw it upon them. Maybe you have relied on others financially. Maybe you've relied on others physically. And some have reason for that. Some are down. Some are hurting. We ought to be faithful to that. But when you have the ability to be a person who is responsible and a good steward, do it. Get you a job. Take care of your business and help others instead of being the one that is taking And again, there might be some in our midst who need to consider that kind of behavior. A fourth thing regarding conversation here, avoid ungodly conversation in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, to give grace to those who hear. What is unwholesome? Corrupt, rotten, spoiled, off-colored, foul language, profanity, dirty stories, vulgarity, insinuations. Believers need to be careful with that kind of conversation coming out of their lips, especially in mixed company. Among believers, it's prominent. I've been in those groups. Oh, we're all believers here. We can kind of be free. We can talk how we want. But what does that do to the faith of a weaker believer? What does that do to an unbeliever who might be happening to stand by and hearing that kind of language, that kind of activity, that kind of conversation? It's unwholesome. Paul says it shouldn't be found in the midst of believers. It's unbecoming. It is not the kind of politeness that ought to be found in a believer's life. I think that goes right along with lay it aside. Don't give the devil a foothold. In the New Testament book, there's found a little wisdom book in James. He says, you know what? The tongue, is a fire. And it's little bitty among all the members of the body. It has incredible control. And it's a fire that goes out of control very quickly, and it destroys, and no one can tame it. How often have we allowed our tongues to get carried away, to start talking in situations and find ourselves talking in ways we shouldn't be talking? It's like a wildfire. We need to be alert to that. We need to be careful with that kind of thing. And this requires power from the Lord in order to be able to do that. That's why the Lord Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, David appealed to the Lord in Psalm 141, verse 3, and said, Lord, set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Jesus told his disciples and the crowd around him, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If you find your conversation continues to be that which is foul and unwholesome, you might be check your heart out. Because the source, the reservoir, or the fountain of that flows out of your mouth, Jesus said it comes from inside of us. And if you find yourself just unable to control what comes out of your mouth, it's a heart issue. Unwholesomeness should not be a part of the believer's life. The Apostle Paul in another letter, Philippians 4:8, said, a believer ought to fill his heart with things that are true and noble and right, that are pure, lovely, of good report, praiseworthy, excellent. And I've found that to be an exercise that I'm in need of quite a bit. To fill my mind with things that are pure and right and good and noble and true and praiseworthy and excellent. Because there's a whole lot of other trash out there that's battling for your heart. When we get that heart right, then the overflow of it through our conversation will be better. You might say, how do I handle that in a mixed crowd? What if I'm with a group of unbelievers and they start talking stuff? Do I cut them down? Do I shut them off? Do I tell them that offends me, that offends my God? You don't have to do that. Just don't participate. Tell them a dirty joke, don't laugh. You don't have to tell them, hey, that's not right. You just don't have to laugh. And when they ask you, well, they've opened the door. Well, that offends my Lord. It's not language I need to be participating in. The Lord saved me from that. You don't have to preach at them, you just have to testify what the Lord's done in your own life. And I'm not going to condone that kind of conversation. But the Scripture tells us, be careful to rebuke a fool, because a fool will not understand the rebuke. Now listen, if you're in a group of believers and someone says something offensive, You have the authority to speak to them, but let me give you a little advice on that. Take them to the side to speak to them. Don't do it in a crowd. Don't do it in front of someone because you're putting them down. That's not appropriate for believers either. There's an appropriate way with grace to approach one another and correct each other when we're in the faith. We ought to hold each other accountable, but we should do it with great love and care and respect because that other person's been redeemed by Christ too and is in the process of being made into His image. And be careful that maybe we can transform some of that talk that's not appropriate into edification. The Apostle Paul said, instead of speaking unwholesome, speak a word that's good for edification, a word for lifting people up according to the need of the moment. Now, there's nothing wrong with cutting up between brothers, cutting up in the family. Listen, I love to laugh. Most of you know that. I like to laugh, like to cut up. But hopefully it's a lifting up. It's a way of loving one another and encouraging one another, especially for the need of the moment. Listen, if you go into somebody's lost a loved one and you go to the funeral home and you start cutting jokes, that's probably not the best place to be doing that. Think about your situation. Act accordingly to that. The Apostle Paul's saying, you want to give grace to those who hear. Let your conversation be seasoned with grace. Verse 30 brings us to the next point. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When God put that Spirit inside of you, it was to seal you for eternity. It was to help you to have a helper inside of you who would bring to mind the truth of the Lord, who would help you discern between right and wrong, who would give you insight and promptings of where you need to go and when you need to speak and how you need to act. And that very holiness of God, which basically is Christ in us, because He said, I'm sending another Spirit, one just like me, to come live inside of you. And when we do and say things out of this temple of the Holy Spirit that are not appropriate to the Lord, it grieves Him deeply. And we ought to get to the place as His children where it grieves us. When I say something I shouldn't say, then I'm heavily convicted about that, and I find a way to ask forgiveness and to repent of that so that I'm no longer grieving that Spirit. Listen, you can grieve the Spirit so much that you become callous to it, and before long, you're not even thinking about the Spirit of God anymore. You've become carnality. You basically are walking away from grace. And how sad that would be. We would just shut our hearts off to the Lord and say, I no longer care what's coming out of my mouth. Respond to the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Spirit, humble yourself before Him. He's called you and I to be His voice box, His messengers, His ambassadors, those who represent Him in this world. How sad it is that the conversation that comes out of our mouths would constantly grieve the Spirit who dwells within us. Holding on to bitterness or wrath or anger, malice, those things we spoke about earlier, holding on to those things also creates a grieving to the Spirit. So maybe it's just a temple cleansing, a house cleansing that we need to consider this morning. Think about what it's going to take for us to have conversation that is becoming to a believer that will honor the Lord. A little later in this same letter, chapter 5, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then you can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's the key. Reliance upon Him, trusting Him, following His promptings. It's a daily, moment-by-moment yielding to that Spirit. Instead of grieving Him, be filled with Him and follow Him. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Boy, if we could just put that motto in every school across a nation, maybe it helps some. I'm amazed that the risk of turning children into fanatics has caused leadership to say, we'll just pull all good things out of the school system. I don't know how bad it would be to have a school full of fanatics for Christ, but I have a feeling it'd be a pretty good school. Just saying. I don't know that we've not gone too far to be able to reverse all of that, but we as believers who are in those systems right now can make a difference if we would be tenderhearted towards one another, if we would be kind and forgive each other. And believer, that really ought to be what you do, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And that's the very least you and I can do for one another. Exercise forgiveness when someone offends you. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Find a place for forgiveness. Think of all the ways you've offended Christ and the ways that He's washed that out and put it at the foot of the cross, and He took it away from you as far as the east is from the west. And consider how I ought to be that way with others when they offend me. I will never be Jesus and be perfect like Him, but I ought to be acting like Him in some way. And forgiving others is one of the greatest ways we can show Christ is alive in us. Jesus gave and forgave. We ought to give and forgive. The Apostle Paul desired for this church at Ephesus to be a light in that area of Asia. And he gave the believers their instruction, and he spoke to them. And to me, when I read through this, it's pretty pointed. And I think it's meant to be that way. Sometimes we need to be shocked back into reality. Do not get used to the rhetoric that you hear, bantering back and forth to try and make oneself look good. May God forgive us if we become a community of faith that thinks that's appropriate conversation. The instruction in the Scripture is what we ought to follow. And as the Spirit moves in us, we'll find ourselves leaning that way. Believer, repent of any pride that you have, any selfishness, any greed. It might cause you to live an opposite to what we've talked about this morning. Ask the Lord to cleanse you of that, to help you to have your lips guarded, so that when you speak, you're instead edifying and forgiving and bringing people closer to the kingdom rather than pushing them away. And if there's somebody here and you've never trusted Christ for forgiveness of sin, that's the key. Eternal life, heaven, God, none of that's possible without experiencing His forgiveness in your life. That begins with realizing I'm a sinner and I've messed up, and there's not a thing I can do to make myself right with God, but God sent Jesus, who was perfect and sinless. And He came and died on a cross, offering Himself up as a sacrifice that would be acceptable to the Father in heaven. And we know it was acceptable because He gave it, and that's the last time it needed to be given according to Scripture. And God raised Him from the dead so that He could offer that forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who would believe in Him, who would surrender to Him, who would admit, I'm a sinner in need of that kind of forgiveness and in need of eternal life. One of the first things the Lord took away from me when I came to know Him was terrible language. But I will tell you, there have been moments in my walk with the Lord where that has tried to sneak right back in from time to time. You have to continue to exercise what the Lord God puts in you in the way of the Spirit. There's no quick fix to a perfect life. There is sanctification. There is the process of growing in Christ day by day. If you need Jesus' forgiveness today, for one reason or another, He's always available. Whether you be a believer and you found yourself walking away from His precepts, whether you've been one who's never known Him before, His forgiveness is available today. It's available every day. Sometimes we offer an invitation in hopes that people will come down and be saved gloriously. Sometimes it's just that we'll respond to the Lord. Maybe we're believers already, but we just need to get some business taken care of. Let's take time to respond to Him this morning. As the praise band comes, I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand together. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege that it is to be in Your house today. Lord God, to hear instruction from You, to have the opportunity to praise You and to fellowship with one another. Lord God, I pray that we won't leave here without seriously considering the thoughts and the message that You have provided for us today through the truth of Your Word. Father God, our conversation in this community, in this world, is so vital to giving credibility to the message that we proclaim. Father God, may we be found faithful and good stewards, relying upon You to protect and guard our lips. Thank You for the provision of the Holy Spirit. May we be found submissive to Him. And Father, draw those to You that need to know You today. It'd be our prayer in Jesus' name, to Your glory. Amen.